during that short break we would have, I went up to him and whispered to him, I said, look, I have a concern. I won't be there in Dallas to bring it up, but I would like to share it with you since you are the chairman. And he looked at his schedule and he says, well, the next 3-4 items are formalities, so they don't need me here. Why don't we sneak into your office and talk? And I said, thank you. And so we went to my office, and I pulled down the church manual, and I shared with him my concern. It was baptism vow number 6. Now, I don't know if you older folks remember your baptismal vows, but I xeroxed a copy from my old church manual, and I'm going to read to you what it says. And then I'll explain to you what I explained to him, my concern. Here, this is how it goes, and I'm reading it verbatim. Do you accept the 10 commandments as still binding upon Christians? And is it your purpose, by the power of the indwelling Christ, to keep this law, including the 4th commandment, which requires the observance of the 7th day of the week as the Sabbath of the Lord? Now, the thing that bothered me was those two words, still binding. And I said to Brother Eva, this is a contradiction to Romans 6:14. Because the impression we are giving in this vow is that a Christian is still under the law. He was under the law before, but it's still binding on him. Therefore, he's still under the law after he becomes a Christian. And Paul tells us that we are no longer under the law. And he looked at me and he says, you know, you have a point there. So he took down notes furiously. I gave him some argument, some other passages too in the Bible. Well, I want to read now what appears in our modern baptismal manual. I mean, vow. And I'm glad for the change. Loving the Lord with all my heart, it is my purpose, by the power of the indwelling Christ of God, to keep the 10 commandments, including the 4th commandment, which requires the observance of the 7th day of the week as the Sabbath of the Lord. World of difference between those two statements. But I've been in this country 7 years now, and I am convinced that the changing of the baptismal vow hasn't solved the problem. I would say that the majority of Adventists still feel that they are still under the law. I realize this is a difficult area, but we have to face it honestly, folks. We have to ask ourselves, Paul, what did you mean when you say that we Christians are no longer under the law, but under grace? Now, I know why the vow was introduced. We were trying to counteract the teaching of dispensationalism, which was something that was introduced to the Christian church about the same time our church was established, the 19th century, by a scholar by the name of John Nelson Darby. Okay, this is what he taught, and this is what the Christian church has accepted to a large degree. Very strong idea still today. The idea was that God used the law as a means of salvation from Moses to Christ. In other words, our salvation was based on our relationship to the law from Moses to Christ. That is the old covenant dispensation. Then Christ came along and he did away with the old covenant, which means he did away with the law and replaced it with grace. So that since Christ, we are under grace and not under law. And therefore, anyone who teaches that the law is still binding is still under the old covenant. And that's one of the accusations that comes to us. Well, it is true that nowhere does the Bible teach the concept of dispensationalism. In other words, God doesn't have different methods of saving men at different periods of earth's history. There is only one way that God saves men ever since the fall of Adam, and that is by grace alone. And Paul made that clear in Romans 4. Abraham was saved by what? Not by works, not by circumcision, not by law, but by faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But, as I mentioned to Brother Eva, two wrongs don't make a right. In trying to counteract dispensational teaching, we went to the other extreme, which is legalism, which is just as bad as antinomianism. And so, we have to come to grips with what did Paul mean when he says that we are not under the law. First of all, let us look at what he did not mean. And number one, he did not mean that the law was done away with in order to replace it with grace. He did not mean that. Nowhere in the Bible does he teach that. Neither does he mean that grace and law are antagonistic. Let me put it this way. Who is the author of the law? God. Who is the author of grace? God. If grace and law are antagonistic, then God is against himself. And we have a problem. The second thing that we need to know is that the definition of righteousness is the law, whether you take it in the context of the old covenant or the context of the new covenant. There is not two definitions of righteousness. The measuring stick of righteousness is the law, period. Therefore, the law refers to both covenants. The difference is this, that in the old covenant, man was to fulfill that law in order to be saved. In the new covenant, God fulfills the law to save us. That's the difference. The difference is not one has the law and one doesn't have the law. So Paul does not mean that when he delivers us from under law and puts us under grace, he did away with the law, or that the grace has nothing to do with law. We shall see that grace and law are compatible. Now, when we come to Romans 7, where Paul spends a whole chapter on this issue, because it's not a problem that exists today, it was a problem that existed in his day. He will tell us how and why we were delivered from under the law. So please, we are not finished with our study today. You wait till we come to Romans 7, where Paul will go in more detail. But we need to look at the facts. What are the facts when he says we are no longer under law, but under grace? As I mentioned, grace and law are not antagonistic. In fact, when Paul talks to the Christian in terms of Christian living, he uses the law as a measuring stick of righteousness. Let me give you two examples. I can give you one from Romans 13, but I'll leave that until we come to Romans 13, because we will cover Romans 13 as we go along. But look at Romans 5. Sorry, Galatians 5. I meant Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Now, to understand that, you need to look at verse 1. So let's read verse 1 to get the background. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Jesus has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, Paul tells us that Jesus set us free. Free from what? What is he referring to when he says we are free? What does he mean by the yoke of bondage? Well, he explains to us in chapter 4, so we need to go backwards still. Go to chapter 4 of Galatians and look at verse 4 and 5. So that we understand what he set us free from. Verse 4, Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under what? The law. Christ came here under the law. Why? Look at verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law. You see, God set us free from under the law through Christ, that we might receive the adoption of son. In Romans 6:14, he's simply stating the fact that we are no longer under the law. Why? Because Christ freed us from under the law. He'll explain how and why in chapter 7 of Romans. But now in chapter 5 of Galatians, he's telling the Galatians who had given up the gospel of righteousness by faith and had gone back to under law, he's saying to them, please, you stand fast under the umbrella of grace. Don't go back to under law because it's the yoke of bondage. Does it sound like Paul is against the law? Yes, maybe, but what he's against is not against the law. He's against legalism. That is the yoke of bondage. And I'll explain to you why in a moment. But look at verse 13 and 14 now with this in mind. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You, brethren, is referring to Christians. We have been called to be free in the sense we are no longer under the law. Only, he says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, don't misuse your freedom from under law. In fact, he says you must love one another. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 14, when you love one another, what are you doing? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul is not against the law as a standard of Christian living. But what does he mean by you are free from under the law? Okay, I want you to go back in terms of memory to our study of the sin problem, which began in Romans 1 verse 18 right up to Romans 3 verse 20. I want you to notice the conclusion that we came to as we read Paul, or the conclusion Paul came to. Two of them. Number one is found in verse 9 of chapter 3 of Romans, and that is that all of us, Jews and Gentiles, with no exception, are all under sin. And number two, verse 20. Jew and Gentiles are all also under law. And when you put those two together, you have an awful picture. The whole world is guilty when you put those together. Let me explain to you. Keep your finger at Romans 6. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why is it so terrible to be under sin and under law at the same time? Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56. The sting of death is what? Sin. Sin kills, folks. But sin cannot kill by itself. It needs to get power to kill you. And the strength or the power of sin is what? The law. So when you put sin and law together, the end result is death, folks. That's the problem. It was no problem for Adam before the fall to be under law. It is no problem today for the unfallen angels to be under law. It is a problem for you and me to be under law. Because we are sinners. And a sinner who is under law is a person who is condemned. Did Christ deliver me only from under sin? No. Because I'll tell you, even though you have accepted Christ, even though you have been freed from sin as we saw last Sabbath, don't you commit sins? Or are you sinless? If you are committing sin, then if you are under law, the law will condemn you every time you fall. And that is the result that has happened in our church. Our people are full of guilt. They have no peace. They have no assurance, because every time they fall, you've had it. Then you have to go on your knees and say, God, please forgive me. I did not mean what I did. When all the time you did mean what you did. I don't know who you're trying to kid. God can read your motives. He knows your flesh loves sin, including this rascal's flesh. So please don't bluff God. You can bluff your pastor and your spouse and your friends, but you can't bluff God, folks. God knows that. And so he delivered us from under law that we might have peace. Is that good news? But it is dangerous news, folks. And that's the context of Romans 6. Sin cannot touch you. Sin cannot destroy you. That's what Paul is saying. Because you are not under law, but you're under what? Grace. Let me give you a little experience. In 1975, when we were on furlough from Ethiopia, we were at Andrews. And my wife has a sister in Toronto, so we went to visit her. And of course, the cheapest car we could buy, like it is today, is those big cars with 8 cylinders that drink all the gas. But you can buy it cheap, you know. And when you're on furlough for 3 months or 6 months, you know. So I had this V8 engine under my hood. But I had a terrible problem. The United States government had passed a law, 55, double nickels. That's no speed for a V8 engine. And I had 2 backseat drivers, my son and my daughter, especially my daughter. And every time that needle passed 55, she told me in no uncertain terms that I was under law, that if I did not slow down, the police would get me. And she was amazed, like I was, that in America, they don't catch you speeding by coming and driving us alongside you. They have a little gun called radar that tells them, and they hide in corners where you don't see them. And my daughter knew that. She said, this is America, this is not Africa, where they chase you. And when you have a faster car or a faster motorcycle, they have a hard time to give you tickets. That was the freedom we had in Africa. But but we crossed the border, and we were in Canada. And you know, Canada, the roads look very much like America's. What she did not notice, but what I noticed, was the speed limit in Canada was 75. Now I was free, no longer under double nickels. And so the needle went up to 65 to 70. And my daughter's heart went up and up and up. And she kept screaming at me. And then she looked back, and what do you think she saw? A police car. With the flashing lights tearing, coming towards us. I was doing 70 miles per hour. And she thought that the police was coming for me. Now, I didn't know what he was coming for. I thought for a moment, maybe I had done something wrong. But I kept to 70, and she said, look, he'll get you. I said, well, all he can do is put me in jail. And she said, but who will drive? And I was the only driver in that car. You can see why my kids suffer. Anyway, the car came, it passed us, and she sighed a relief, and she said, Daddy, you are lucky. No, I wasn't lucky, folks. I was no longer under double nickels. I was free. He couldn't touch me for overspeeding because I was not overspeeding in Canada. I would be taking advantage if I went over 75. I was free, but I was not free to do what? Any speed I wanted. Under grace, you're free, but you're not free to do what you like. My dear people, to be freed from under law is wonderful news. You can sleep tonight not having to worry whether you will make it or not. But it's dangerous. Look at verse 15 of Romans 6. You will notice Paul is repeating the same question that he does in verse 1. Except that in verse 1, he is dealing with the other dangerous statement which we covered. Where sin abounds, grace did what? Much more abound. The only reason why he's asking the question in verse 15 is because to be free from under law is dangerous for sinful men, because they can pervert it. What shall we say then, says Paul? Shall we sin? Using the present continuous tense. Let us enjoy sin because we are not under law, but under what? Grace. Is this what it means to be free under law, that we can sin, do what we like? And the answer is what? God forbid. Now he'll give a good reason after having made the statement, but that is our study for the next Sabbath. Verse 16 to 23. But today I want to tell you about the good news. But I want to warn you that after you hear the good news and you go out and tell your friends, isn't it wonderful that we are no longer under the law, therefore we don't need to keep it? I will come with a shotgun, folks, because I am not teaching that. Is that clear? So if you're sleeping and your neighbor is sleeping, pinch him or her. Paul is not giving us the freedom, neither is this pastor giving you that freedom. But it is important for us to know that we are free from under the law. I'll tell you why. Because God is not concerned with your performance. He's concerned with your motive of why you do what you do. And if you are doing the right thing out of fear of punishment or out of a desire for reward, that is not Christianity. That is paganism. And that is why we need to understand that Christians serve God for a different reason than the pagans serve their gods. Otherwise, Christianity is no different from other religions. They have very high moral standards too, sometimes higher than ours. But the difference is that a Christian serves God with appreciation, with joy, with peace, with love. Okay, now what does it mean? What are the privileges to be under grace? First of all, please, as I mentioned, grace is not antagonistic against law. And secondly, grace has not done away with the law. We are not under the old covenant, but that doesn't mean that law has been done away with. I gave you Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Now let me give you Hebrews 8, verse 10. What does God do in the new covenant? He takes the same law that he freed you from under, but he doesn't put you back under it, but he puts it where? Where does God put that law? Not on tables of stone to put fear into you, but he puts it where? In our hearts. He makes it part of our desires. And that's where he puts it. Now, what does it mean to be under law? Let me give you some of the privileges, okay? Or some of the advantages. To be under grace and not under law means that every time you fall, you do not become unjustified. Is that good news? Yes. But as I mentioned, that does not give you the liberty to do what you like. Is that clear? When you sin under law, who does get punished when you sin under the law? Does the law say to you, well, I love you and I know you disobeyed me, but because I love you, I will take the punishment? And the answer is no. The law will never sympathize with you, and the law will never take your punishment. The law will only execute punishment to you. In other words, under law, who suffers when the person sins? The sinner or the law? The sinner. And that's our problem. Under grace, does grace ignore sin? No. Does grace excuse sin? No. Is grace righteous? Is grace just? Therefore, it can't ignore sin. But the difference is, under grace, who suffers? The sinner or the author of grace? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Okay, now let me go and explain it. And the way I'll explain it is basically in terms of the statement we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. When God sent his son He sent his son under law. Now, I have a tight envelope here. Let us say that this is the law. It's above me. I was born under the law. You were born under the law. Because in Adam, all men were placed under the law. Now, what did Christ do? Did he do away with the law? No. What did God do? He sent his son under what? The law. So Christ came under the law, and I am no longer under the law. I'm under what? Christ, or I'm under grace. So Christ has taken my place under the law. Now, if I would have a choice of you or of myself being under the law or Christ being under the law in my place, which one would I prefer? Well, I know that I'm a failure. But I do know one thing, that Christ obeyed the law perfectly. And my position in him does not condemn me, because there is no condemnation for those who are in who? In Christ. Is it because Christ did away with the law? No, he did not do away with the law. But he fulfilled the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. So that when the law, if the law says to me, you are a sinner, you must die, I will say to the law, but I already died in Christ. Or if the law says to me, you must obey me to live, I will not say to the law, I'm trying. I will say, in Christ, I have already obeyed you. Because under grace, I have righteousness. The righteousness that the law demands from me, I already have in Jesus Christ. That's good news, folks. I have peace. I have assurance. Now, I gave you chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 13 and 14. Do we allow this freedom to lead a licentious life? And the answer is no. Let me give you another text. This time, not from Paul, but from Peter, who some claim to be the first pope. He was a pillar in the church. There's no doubt about that. I question if he was the first pope, because he fell too. And Paul had to rebuke him publicly for being infallible. Or for being fallible, rather. Please turn to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. And I would start with I want verse 16, but we should start before that. Verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Verse 14, or to governors and so on. But verse 15, for this is the will of God. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of what? Foolish men. Now look at verse 16. As free. What does he mean by that? We are not doing good because we will be punished. Or we will get a reward. We are free from that anxiety. Christians don't do good or try to keep the law because they want to escape punishment. They are free from that problem. But then why do we do good? As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak of what? Vice or license or sinning. But as servants of who? God. And Paul will expand on this himself when we come to next Sabbath study, Romans 16 to 23. We are servants of God, of Jesus Christ, and Christ is the author of what? Of righteousness, not sin. Okay, now please remember that sin has results. Under the law, sin punishes the sinner. Under grace, sin punishes who? The author of grace. In other words, to sin under grace, it does not mean condemnation, but to sin under grace is saying it is okay for Christ to be what? Crucified. You remember our study on the cross? Sin to a Christian is not breaking a commandment. Sin is putting a knife into Christ. Because that is what the Old Testament taught about sin to the believer. When a believer sinned, he brought a lamb in the sanctuary. And what did the priest do? Give him a knife. And what did he do with the knife? Kill himself? No. Who did he kill? The lamb, confessing that my sins killed you. How then can you treat sin lightly under grace? So sinning under grace is putting a knife into Christ. So we must hate sin for what it is and what it does to our Savior. But I want to bring another third privilege of being under grace, and that is this: that when you sin, or when you did good, or when you try to keep the law under law, you did it for two reasons: out of fear of punishment or a desire for reward. That is what we normally do when we are under law. Let me give an example. Yesterday, I sent a big fat check to a place called IRS. And I'll tell you honestly, I did not do out of joy or because I love to do it. If I had my own way, I would not send a single penny, especially the way they spend the money in this country for things that I don't agree with. But when I pay my tithe, I don't pay for the same reason I pay my tax, folks. I pay my tithe for one reason. I pay my tax for another reason. I pay my tax because I'm under the law. Well, I live in America. I discovered that an American who travels abroad is still under the law of America as far as the tax is concerned. Maybe not the speed limit. And I learned it the hard way. During my years in the mission field, I did not send any tax return. I said, well, I'm living in Ethiopia. When I came here, they caught me and they said, why haven't you paid tax? Why don't you send return? I said, well, nobody told me. I was living in a foreign country. That doesn't matter. And so they said, you're going to pay 6% fine for all that you owe. And so I had to bring my papers and they calculated, and you know how much I owed? Zero. And 6% of zero is zero. I said, I'll be happy to pay that. Because I wasn't earning enough to pay a single cent in the mission field. Thank God for that part, at least. I could do with more money, but that's a different story. But folks, why are you trying to obey God's law? Is it the same reason that you have to pay your tax? Then you haven't understood the gospel. And my dear people, when I look at the law, I do not look at it as do's and don'ts. You better obey me or else. That no longer applies to me, young people, because I am no longer under the law. But when I look at the law, I look at the character of my Savior and I say, this is how I want to be. But I want to give you one more privilege to be under grace. Grace doesn't only free you from condemnation. Grace doesn't only free you from the curse. But grace, as we saw when we did Romans 5 verse 2, is also a power that makes it possible for you to keep the law. I am what I am by the grace of God, says Paul to the Corinthians. And the grace which was given to me was not in vain. I labored for you more than they all, the apostles. Folks, grace is a power that can give you victory over sin and produce in you the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is grace. And that is the privilege that we have as Christians. So it is a wonderful thing to be under grace. No more condemnation, no more insecurity. There is peace, there is assurance, but there is also power under grace, folks. But I want to conclude with the danger of saying goodbye to grace. Let me put it this way. As long as you are living under the umbrella of grace, there can be no condemnation. The law, sin has no more dominion over you. Sin can't execute you. You know why? Because sin can execute you only when it gets power from where? The law. But you are no longer under the law. Therefore, sin can't touch you in terms of the wages of sin. Sin can hurt you, yes. But sin can't touch you. Because under grace, it is not the sinner who suffers, but who? Grace. And it is only when you have understood this that you can understand the words of David. You know what David said about those terrible things he did with Bathsheba and her husband? You know how he prayed? He says, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. What did he mean? Didn't he hurt Bathsheba? Didn't he hurt her husband? He died. Her husband died because of what David did. But what David did to those two did not deprive them of heaven. Do you know that? But what David did to Christ is put him on the cross for his sins. And David realized that the real person he hurt when he sinned was not Bathsheba, was not her husband, but who? Savior. And therefore he said, create in me what? A clean heart. When Joseph was tempted, he did not say, I better not do this because I'll be punished. He said, how can I do this sin and sin against who? My God. That is your, that's how our attitude should be towards sin. So as long as living under grace, you are free from condemnation. You are free from curse because sin can't touch you because you are no longer under the law. But please remember that the day you say goodbye to that umbrella of grace, which is possible, you are finished. And how do you say goodbye to grace? Not by falling, but by deliberately, willfully, persistently saying, I don't want Christ anymore. And there are three ways that the devil will try and get you to say goodbye to grace. So one of the greatest burdens of the devil is to get Christians out of grace. And there are three ways of doing it. And I want in closing to expose you to the three ways quickly. I'll give you one text for each one of them. The first way is the worst way that, I mean, the way that he has been most successful in the lives of many Christians, including our own church. And that is perverting the gospel. What do I mean by perverting the gospel? Okay, read the book of Galatians. Sometime in the future, we're going to go through the book of Galatians. After Romans. What was the problem of Galatians? You look at verse 6, 7. Some men had come and perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was the perversion found in chapter 3? You were perfect in Christ through the Spirit. Now you're trying to improve your perfection by your works, by circumcision, by keeping the law. In other words, perverting the gospel is making salvation partly of Christ and partly of you. That's what happened to Galatian Christians. Now, I mentioned before that grace and law are not antagonistic, they are in the same camp. But grace and sin are never partners. Grace and sin are antagonistic. Therefore, if you try to save yourself by your performance, you are not saving yourself by grace, you're saving yourself by under law. And to save yourself by law keeping and to save yourself by grace are not compatible. They can never be married together. And so Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 4, that's the text I'll give you for that one. Anyone who tries to go to heaven, to be justified by keeping the law, Christ has become of no value to you. You are fallen from what? Grace. You see, in Christ we have righteousness full and complete, 100%. You can't add to that, you can't improve to that. The moment you try to improve on that, you are saying goodbye to Christ. You're denying him. You're rejecting him. So one way the devil will destroy your position under grace is to put you under legalism. And it is in this sense Paul says to the Galatians, please don't give up your freedom in Christ and go back to the yoke of bondage. That's verse 1 of chapter 5. In verse 4, if you use the law as a means of salvation, you're fallen from grace. Okay, the other method that Satan uses, number 2, is by dangling the trinkets of this world in front of your eyes so that the things of this world become more attractive than the things of heaven. Because you see, being a Christian does involve some hardships. Because heaven is still future. We are living in enemy territory. And so he will dangle the trinket, and he gets the young people mostly in this. Look, man, the grass is green there in the world. The prodigal son is an example. He says, I'm tired living under my father. He discovered later on that living under his father was 10 times better than living under the world. And so I'll give you a text. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. Demas was a co-evangelist with Paul. What does Paul say? to Timothy in prison. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. He says, Demas has forsaken me. That means forsaken what I stand for, the gospel. Because he was in prison for the gospel and has gone back to the world. Tragedy. And number three, which is future for us, to most of us. The third way that Satan will destroy your faith in your position under grace is by persecution. He'll make life so hell for you that you can't bear it any longer and you say, I give up. And you go back to the world. And so Jesus said in Matthew 10, that's the text, verse 22, the world will hate you, but he that endures unto the end shall be saved. In other folks, how did you come under grace? Grace belongs to God. The umbrella is for all men. But how did you come under it? By faith. How do you leave it? By unbelief. And unbelief is a deliberate rejection of Christ. And it is my prayer that you will never ever say goodbye to your faith. And that as long as you are a believer, you are under the umbrella of grace, folks. And sin has no dominion over you. Because you are no longer under the law. And therefore sin no longer has the authority to execute you. Because the law cannot give sin the authority to execute you when you are under grace. And the law, by the way, has already executed you in Christ. And that is what we will cover in Romans 7. So may God bless us that we understand this wonderful privilege of being under grace. But at the same time, let us not pervert this truth and use it as an excuse for sinning. May grace control you, folks. May the grace of our Lord be the source of your peace, but also the source of your Christian living. And it is my prayer that we will learn to enjoy the privilege of being under grace and not under law. And it is my prayer that this grace will be seen in the lives of each one of us. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.